If you brought your Bibles, just go to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to spend some of our time there this morning. Last week, we talked about this idea of both guilt and shame. And the reality was that God, when he designed humanity, when he designed Adam and Eve, he designed them so they would walk in innocence and they would walk in honor. And then when sin entered the world, we saw that fracture. We saw that innocence turn into guilt, and then we saw that honor turn into shame. And we explored that last week. We pressed in, we kind of see how shame and guilt work. And in the process, we just discovered that for many of us, we live in this constant guilt-shame state, right? We saw that no matter what we do, it seems like we end up falling into that pit of shame. And so we teased that out and we talked about, well, what does it mean? How do we overcome that? Because to live a life of shame and guilt is no life to live, right? It's just really, really hard. Not only is it hard for us, but also the people around us. And God didn't design you for you to live with that shadow over you, the shadow of the guilt and shame that sometimes so often plagues us. And part of the process last week is seeing that guilt is motivated by falling short of a moral standard, right? Something that God has placed out there. If you want to please God, you do these things. And so when we fall short of that, we feel guilt. And shame is falling short of a personal standard for some of us. That's when we say, like, man, I can't believe I did that. You know, you didn't violate God's moral standard, but maybe you violated your own standard. And you're like, man, I'm better than that. I shouldn't have done that. And boy, I didn't grow up that way. But also some of those standards that lead to shame are not just personal standards. Sometimes they're family standards, right? Or they're familial standards or standards that as students you have from your parents or parents you have from your peers or your spouse. And when we fall short of those standards, they may or may not be biblical, by the way. They may or may not be biblical. We still, when we fall short, we have this immense amount of shame that comes and percolates inside of us. And then that shame leads to, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes leads to anger. And that anger turns around and becomes self-hatred. And for many people, that's the life they're living. It's a life where they fell from that standard. Whether biblical or not, they find themselves in a place of shame, and out of their shame, their self-hatred, and with that self-hatred, you start seeing stuff like talking to yourself in really bad ways. Out of that self-hatred is when you start saying, man, I'm just dumb, I can't believe I did that, and we start feeling the weight of dishonor, and so we start just cutting ourselves down verbally. Even if that cut down is just here in our mind, and then for some other people, it goes outside the bounds of just the mind, and it starts going into these other vices that you use in order to medicate yourself, medicate your shame, and there are vices like getting drunk, getting plastered, womanizing, you name it, it's doing drugs, it's stuff, pornography, being promiscuous, all these things where you start giving ourselves to those kind of shameful activities because we feel shame to begin with. And the idea is this, is that since I feel guilty, since I feel dishonored and shame, might as well add to that, might as well compound that with further shame. And all too often, that's what I see in life. I see people just, they feel like they've fallen off of a standard, and so therefore, they add to that with doing something that brings shame to themselves out of their self-hatred. And then that eventually leads to inviting others to come and you hate me too. And when we start doing things that now on purpose, and maybe sometimes it's we know about it and sometimes we don't know that we're doing this, but we start doing things that incites others to also hate on you. Because that's a cycle. It's a vicious cycle. I feel shame, I feel I have no honor, I feel sleazy, therefore I'm going to give myself more to more shame or more things that give me more shame, and I'm going to feel even more sleazy, more filthy, and therefore I'm going to invite now my spouse to really, like, criticize me now. I'm going to invite now my peers to really cut me down because, after all, I don't deserve it. And one of the things that we discovered last week is the only thing that can drive that shame away, the only thing that moves that shame away is to be fully known, is to be fully known and delighted in. And we have a God that fully knows you and delights in you. Not a better version of you, but he delights in you. And when we realize that we have this God who is Father as well, that in our, quote, filth, he props our head up and says, I still love you. I love you. Come here. And he gives us that virtual kind of hug and adoration and love towards us. And he says, no. I don't treat you like filth. I'm not going to hate on you. As a matter of fact, you're my son. You're my daughter. And I'm going to elevate you to that status because that's the status you have. And when we see ourselves in light of how God sees us, shame runs away from our life. Guilt stops being such an anchor in our lives, and we start seeing ourselves for who we are, sons and daughters of the living King. Now, for some of us, it's hard to believe because, you know, for those of you who have kids, when you tell a child, I love you, right? After a certain age, they don't like to look at you. You know, I have to do it with my kids, and you know, I say, hey, I love you. And like, oh, thank you, Dad. You know, they kind of look away. It's like the magnitude of the love you're trying to give them. They can't handle it, right? Sometimes that happens with your spouse. I know it happens with me oftentimes. My sister says, hey, I love you. And I'm like, well, thank you. You know, I can't look at her eyes for some reason. And it's because I don't know, the love just, you feel like, I don't know that I'm worthy of it. And then magnify that with the love of God. If we have trouble receiving the fullness of the love of the people that are around us, which oftentimes is conditional, how much more difficult is it when God loves on us unconditionally, irregardless of what you've done or not done, irregardless of the muck and the mire that you've been in, he still loves you. Not a better version of you, but he still loves you. And so we marveled at that. We marveled at that love from God. But this morning, I want to turn the corner and talk about fear and anxiety. Because that's another thing that seems to just mark people's life, fear and anxiety. As oftentimes, it's constant fear and anxiety and worry that just kind of invades. And it invades in times that we're like, man, it just creeps up, right? And so I want to explore that with you this morning and talk about that. Because at some point, I can tell you this, at some point you have experienced fear and anxiety. Matter of fact, you know, I want you to raise your hand if at some point you've experienced it. I'm not saying even today, have you experienced fear and anxiety? Come on now, help me out. I'm not going to pass up offering plate right now. All right, there we go. So all of us, you know, at some point all of us have experienced this fear and anxiety. So don't be afraid because you're good, bad company. We've all experienced that fear and anxiety. And for some of you, not only have you experienced it, but you're actually in the middle of it. Matter of fact, you came here today because you felt like I needed to hear about fear and anxiety today because it's plaguing me right now. And let's just get real. This is real talk. And that is, we have to do something with fear and anxiety because it is not in line with God's good and perfect right design for us, for you. It's not in line with God's design for you to experience fear and anxiety, for it to be so often, so dominant in your life. So this morning, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And as you start going that direction, I just want to give you a warning up front, just so that you know that it's coming. Today, it's going to be an uncomfortable day. And it's okay. Now, at some point during the message, you're going to think, this is not that comfortable, and it's because I haven't gotten there yet. And so, wait for it, Bubba. It's coming, but this is not to kick you in the rear or to somehow shame you. As a matter of fact, this is to expose the truth, because I believe that the truth will set you free, just like Jesus said. It will set you free. So if for some of you, it's going to be painful, but bear with it. You know, don't be like, no, or start throwing stuff, you know, the Bibles, you know, I'm going to throw it. Bear with me. You know, don't get there yet. So because I'm not there yet. So go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Go there with me. This is the original design. It says, Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and what? Multiply, baby. It's like, Well, not the baby there, but be fruitful and multiply. That's a good thing. Go be fruitful, multiply, have children, expand the earth, you know, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals. Not only have I provided for them, I'm providing for you. The birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life. And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made and saw that it was what? Very good, very good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the sixth day. So right here, right off the bat, we see that the state of man and woman before sin, it's not only that they're marked by innocence and honor, but also this one of safety, peace, and prosperity. Now, when I say prosperity, I don't mean economic prosperity or financial prosperity. But they're marked by that. They have safety, peace, prosperity. They're going to multiply. They're going to expand. They're going to prosper that way. They're going to fill the earth. There's peace, right? They're not having to compete with the creation itself, with either animals or, you know, the plants of the earth. They're not having to compete with that. There's going to be peace. There's safety. They're not looking over their shoulder thinking, is there an apex predator that's going to chow down on me? They're not thinking that. Everything is in this condition of safety where there's no fear of death. Adam and Eve are not worried about whether that's going to be their last day. Adam and Eve are not worried whether or not they're going to die. Up to this point, there's nothing about them dying. They weren't designed to die. They're not feeling unsafe because there's going to be hurt. They're not feeling she's going to hurt me or he's going to hurt me. So there's safety there in relationships. They feel safe because they're not worried that a apex predator is going to maul them sometime. They know that they're the peak of the pyramid. They know they're it, and then there's everything else. So there's this safety that's in there. There's this peace as well that marks them too. They're not worried about having to fight with each other. Adam is not worried about what she's going to do next time because, you know, the last time she brought up, you know, that she wanted kids and I'm not ready for that. You know, there's none of that going on. It's this idea that there's peaceful harmony. They're in peace. They're not having to worry about the elements. Is the fruit going to yield this year? They're not worried about that. God's going to provide. He's taking care of it. They live in peace with the elements. They're not worried about a hurricane that's going to come and do some catastrophe. They're not worried about a tornado unearthing their home. They're not worried about that. There's peace here. There's peace and tranquility. There's no worry about work. They're going to do work as a part of enjoyment, not something that's hard for them. But there's also prosperity. They have a mandate to go fill the earth, reign over it, you know, rule over it. And there's this idea they're going to prosper in this. But then after the fall, after sin, all that changes. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. Let me show you how it changes. Chapter 3, verse 19 in Genesis, it says, by the sweat of your brow. You're going to sweat it out, man. You're going to be working. You're going to be sweating on this. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat. In other words, the process here has changed now. It's not going to be easy for you now. As a matter of fact, it's going to be anxious. You're going to have anxiety now because now you're going to have to work hard. You're going to have some anxious elements ingrained in you now. It's going to be marked in your life now until you return to the ground from which you were made. Like, they didn't know death at this point. It's like, wait, life is going to be tough? And it's going to be tough until I die? What is that? Death? Again, they didn't expect that. It's death, and now there's this element of, is there fear now? Of the unknown. What does that even look like? How's that going to happen? Because now they're being told, until you return to the ground from which you were made, for you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. I want you to just imagine the fear of Adam and Eve. The anxiousness. The sense of, things have changed now. The sense of fear of a broken ecosystem and broken relationships now with their God, and then eventually broken relationships with each other. In that moment, we watched safety give way to fear. We watched peace give way to anxiety, and we watched prosperity give way to hardship and worry at that moment, all at once. And now the normal experience would be one of fear, anxiety, and worry, where before those weren't even up for consideration. And all this, by the way, all this safety, peace that they received, it wasn't something they chased for. It was a result of. They have this relationship with God. They're the creator, their father, and then all of a sudden that relationship produces all these things, the innocence, the peace, the safety, all these things, the prosperity is produced out of a relationship. They weren't chasing after it like oftentimes we end up doing, chasing after the safety, peace, and prosperity. But we're going to look at Jesus. Jesus is going to draw from these elements of Genesis chapter 1, particularly creation. He's going to tease that out and talk about it, but he's going to do it in a very uncomfortable way. And so since he's going to do it in a very uncomfortable way, like, here we go. We're going to journey through this uncomfortable message that Jesus has for us. Because I believe that what he's going to do is he's going to expose the lies within us. So go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And Jesus kicks it off and he says, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than," and that's a word you want to underline because it's going to come up a couple of times, "more than food and your body more than clothing?" And I'm going to pause here for just a second. Most of you, like me, you're not thinking about if you're going to have food for tomorrow. If you live here in North America, you know, we don't have to, generally speaking, we're not worried about the fact that we're going to have like food for tomorrow or what we're going to wear. You wake up and what you're thinking is, where am I going to eat, right? It's not like, what am I going to eat? It's where am I going to eat? And then when you finish church today or gathering together and go outside, you know, and you go for lunch, you're not going to be thinking, do I have something to eat? But you're going to be thinking, where do I go? And the choices are, by the way, really limited, right? It's either Mr. Taco or Milopitas or, you know, Whataburger or whatever it may be. And we don't have the big franchises yet, right? No Chick-fil-A for those of us who like it. None of that. You don't have those choices, but you have some choices, right? So we're not struggling like, are we going to have food? Matter of fact, we're not struggling about whether or not you're going to have clothing. Some of you came in your PJs. No, just kidding. None of you did. Not that I can tell. But, you know, you think of clothing, you think, I just wear whatever, right? Whatever suits you during the time, whatever is appropriate, that's what you wear. You're not thinking, man, like, I wonder if I have clothes. It's usually like, what do I wear? You go to your closet and you see your whole line of clothing, and you're like, what do I wear? In my case, mine is bigger than Marisa's. You know, I have tons of clothes. And so this is an aside for you. This is going to help you a lot, for you, especially you guys. This is what I've done now. I bought four shirts that are black and gray, and I'm going to wear those four shirts from Monday to Thursday. So if you're here, like at church, and you see me with black and gray, don't worry. I did, you know, that's not dirty. It wasn't the one I wore yesterday. It's the one that I'm wearing today because I bought four so that I don't have to think about it too much. I just go to the closet. Which one do I wear? Black and gray. That's it. That'll simplify your life, by the way. You see, but that's our thing, though, right? It's like we're not wondering, do I have something? We're wondering, what do I wear? So what is Jesus talking about then? That's not something that we struggle with. So what is this passage talking about? And I think the answer, the key, is the last part of that verse, which says, isn't life more than? More than. Isn't your body more than? What does that have to do with anything? It's about values. It's about values. It's about priorities. It has less to do with the clothing and the food. I mean, that's not the point of Jesus here in this passage, although oftentimes we quote it as if though it was that way. The point of Jesus is, who's going to be your priority? What's going to be your supreme value? That's the real question that he's getting at. That's the real point that he's kind of trying to tease out with his audience, and even with us, is that what is your real value? What is the thing or the person that you value the most? And what Jesus is doing, he's dialing in with us and how fear and anxiety work. And he's dialing in into that by saying, be careful what value you give certain things. Be careful what value you give certain things. And this is the reason. Listen. This is the reason you got to be careful with how much value or what value you give certain things. The more value you give specific things, the more fear and anxiety will rule and reign around those things. Does that make sense? The more value you place on specific things, the more fear and anxiety will rule and reign around those things. Now think about it this way. For those of you that you value your reputation supremely, you know, it's your supreme value, your reputation, you're all about your reputation. And then somebody says something bad about you that's not true. What happens? You want to defend yourself, right? You're like, oh, you know, you get all riled up, and then you start worrying about what others are thinking. You start having these anxiety moments of, man, who's thinking what and why, and who do I need to talk with, and I can't believe this. And so now you've engaged in fear and worry and anxiety because your supreme value is your reputation. I'm not saying that you shouldn't aspire to have a good reputation. What I'm saying is that when you place it as your supreme value over God, your life will be ruled by fear and anxiety. So how about this one, you know, what people think? If your chiefly concern in your life, if your supreme value in your life is what people think of you, boy, fear and anxiety and worry, they're going to mark your life. They're going to rule and reign over your life. Why? Because you've placed such a high value in what people think and their opinion of yours. And so you end up making commitments that you shouldn't have made. You end up making promises you shouldn't have made. And all these things happen. And then all of a sudden you're like, you're worried that you're going to be found out. Why? Because it's a value that is over the value of God, of Jesus, as the pearl that's found, as the one that has more value than anything and everything in our lives. If you value secrecy, you know, you're like, oh, I don't want people to find out about blah, 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 blah. The more you have that as a chief value, either by necessity or because, you know, you've gotten in a situation, the more worry and anxiety you're going to have of that secrecy not being secret anymore. Let me get real practical with you. And again, I have to admit, this is going to be uncomfortable. Not at first, but it's going to be uncomfortable. And here's an example, perfect example, scenario, money. How many of you here realize that money is important? Raise your hand. You know, it's important, right? You pay the gas, the mortgage, the rent, the tuition, the schooling. I mean, you pay a lot with your money, right? Money is important. It's really important. So you raise your hand. There's nothing wrong with you. It is important. You're recognizing that it has a certain value in our economy, right? It has a value. But if you make money too important, the supreme value in your life, what you chase after, what you pursue, what you draw from to give you safety and peace and prosperity, then fear and anxiety are going to grip your life. If you chase after it in greater intensity than you chase after God himself, fear and anxiety will grip your life. Let me give you kind of a little bit more concrete on this. At stake When we're really talking about money, what we're really talking about, this is what it's at stake. It's who's your master? Who's your king? Is it money? Right? Or is it God? And out of the overflow of relationship with them, all these things are provided. Let me give you another one. Stuff. I'm going to give you stuff. Stuff is another one. Have you ever noticed that when you were broke, you didn't really care that much about your stuff until you had a little bit extra money? Have you ever noticed that? Was that just me? You've noticed that when you were broke, you're like, you know, you got that ding in the car. You're like, man, whatever. You know, that's what happens with my car. You're like, I get a ding. Ah, whatever. You know, although I have to be careful. Like I was saying the Tuesday Smart Group, I said I have to be real careful with any ding in my car. As a matter of fact, if I'm driving at full capacity in my car, 45 miles an hour, and there's a squirrel in front of me, like, I mean, that's it. Like, it's a total loss in the vehicle. As a matter of fact, if an elder ever comes up here and he says, guys, I have bad news. Jesse, he kicked the bucket. Just assume that something the size of a squirrel or larger got hit by me, or rather, it hit me, you know? Like, just assume that because, but when it's just a car, I mean, it's an older car. Well, guess what? When we got the Expedition, oh no, baby. I didn't want any dings on that thing, right? And then he got his first ding. I'm like, okay, what happened here? What exactly happened? You know, what's the deal? Why? Because it increased in value. And the more something increases in value, your stuff increases in value to you, the more you open yourself for being gripped by fear and anxiety. If you value your life that much, right? If you value your life so much, then what happens? Like, fear and anxiety will grip you when you get sick or fill in the blank. Let me give you another example. This is going to be the one that hurts. Children. Blessing from God. They're a gift from God. Enjoy your kids as you have your kids at home. Enjoy them when they're grown. Man, what a gift from God children are. I mean, they're a gift from God. We have four kids. Love them to death. I mean, they're just great, great kids. Now, this is the question. Can you protect them from all levels of darkness and wickedness? No, you can't. You can try your best. You can try and protect them as best you can. But ultimately, you can't protect them from every bad thing that could happen in their lives. You just can't. It's unrealistic. You protect and provide, but be careful. Be careful, because you should protect and provide. But be careful that you, in the process, don't become a 911 parent. You know what that means? It means that whenever something happens to them, you're right 911 to the rescue. Boom, I'm going to rescue my kid. Who did what to my kid? Rescue your kid, right? Oh, the teacher said what? I'm going to go to the teacher. Oh, he had an A instead of an A+. Why? And you don't question the kid. You go to the teacher, right? Why? Why? And you're trying to protect them, right? You're trying to, they fall, you know, and they scrape their knee. And you're like, oh, it's all right. Mijo, come over here. He's 18 years old. And you're trying to kind of pat him in the back, you know. That's called a 911 parent. And cut it out. I mean, you're placing your kid at a supreme value at that point. Or be careful you're not a helicopter parent. You're always hovering, you know, always hovering. Like, what did they say? What's happening here? What's happening there? You know, and it's like they're going places, right? And you're like always there. And they're already teenagers and stuff. And you're always hovering around them. Now, I'm not saying don't protect them or guard them. But I'm saying you got to be careful that you're not hovering over them so much so that they become your supreme value. How about the Barney parent, right? I love you. You love me. In a purple world, right? It's where life is purple. Life is unicorns and rainbows, and you're trying to protect your child for anything that may be negative. Somebody teases them at school. Now, you know, you're the bully of the bully. You're like, oh, yeah, you know what? Whatever, right? And you start acting like a kid, too. Like, no. Like, not everything is a Barney world. We don't live in a Barney world, and sometimes it's better to equip than to go get in there. But when you're always trying to create this Barney environment, this purple world environment, this unicorn and rainbow environment, guess what? You stand to be poised for the grip of fear and anxiety. Fear and anxiety. You see, if you exalt your children too much, your fear over them will consume you and rob you of enjoyment of them. Period. If you exalt your children to that degree, too much, where they are the supreme value in your life, you will be consumed by that. Fear over them will consume you. Anxiety over them will consume you. Worry over them will consume you. And in the process, you lose the moments of enjoyment. I believe that God delights in a household, the Christian household, where there's laughter. Where people are laughing. You're laughing with your kids. Listen, if you're laughing with your kids, it doesn't mean that you're somehow, you're like, don't have authority. No. It doesn't mean that. I think God delights in the laughter that he finds in the human home. I mean, just think about it this way. I mean, laughter, just the whole idea of laughter. God gave us this thing in which we laugh, right? Isn't that a beautiful gift from God that we can laugh, that we can have, like, the vocal cords make it, you know, we're laughing. He delights in that. He delights in that. Go to verse 26. Let's continue to see how God just it teases this out, the whole framework of fear and anxiety and how it works. It says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to them or to him than they are? So he uses this illustration of birds. I don't know about you. Here recently, I've gotten to looking at birds. I just love, you know, I typically do my sermon prep at home, you know, in the quietness of home. And I just get that window cleared. And I'm just looking outside as I'm preparing, you know, God's word most of the time. And I love seeing birds. I have binoculars and I'll start looking at them. There's these two hawks that kind of are near our house. They just kind of gravitate towards there. And there's vultures too. Those I don't like too much. But you see the little birds sometimes they're in my tree. One thing that I've noticed about birds, they're not really worried to be busy. They're not really busy. They get their food, you know. God's providing for them. They're not busy about storing up stuff, right? They're not busy. And I think the point that Jesus is making is that when you value something so much, supremely over him, you will dedicate your life to be busy, unlike the birds. You will be very busy trying to keep up or trying to get that of which you're chasing after. And so, it says, far more valuable to him. That's what you are. You're more valuable than the birds. If God cares for the birds which have much less value than you, how much more can we draw confidence in the fact that God will take care of you? He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. Verse 27. Actually, before, as we go to verse 27, I want to highlight this point, which is work hard, be good stewards, and then trust God. So just in case you're thinking, okay, Jesse's saying don't pursue those things or don't work hard on those things, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is like work hard, bust your tail for the glory of God, enjoy what he's giving you, but trust God as well. Yes, work hard and then give the results to God. Be good stewards over your family, but give the results to God. Trust God that God has best in mind for you and your family. Trust God. Verse 27 says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? I want you to kind of settle on that for just a moment. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Think about the last worry you had or anxiety. Or maybe that's like, okay, Jesse still hasn't said what's going to hurt. Maybe that's worrying you right now. You're like, oh, you're anxious now, right? Think about it. Is it going to add any more moments to your life, realistically, from a practical standpoint? No. Worry does not add anything. Worry has no value unless worry is really anchored in something that is really harmful that's coming your way. And then that's not even worry. That's being careful. Worry is like a rocking chair. You're just rocking back and forth and there's no movement. That's what worry is. And that's the point that he's getting at. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? The answer is no. Verse 28, and why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Pause here for a second. Wildflowers, just grass in general, was oftentimes used, actually was primarily used to stoke the fire when they were making bread. It wasn't, they weren't like, oh, let me get my axe and let me go chop a tree. Normally, if they were making bread, they were getting all that, the wildflowers and the grass, and they were throwing it in and stoking that fire to make the bread. And what God is saying, if the wildflowers, and if their intended purpose is to be burned up, but yet they're taken care of and clothed, how much more you? How much more you have more value than them? He takes care of you. He will take care of you. And then he gets to the core center piece of his message. Why do you have so little faith? He's getting to the core. He's getting to the bottom line. Why do you have so little faith when you have worry, fear, anxiety? Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. In other words, their value, supreme value, is to chase after all these things. That's not your supreme value, and it shouldn't be. That's not your supreme value. It shouldn't be. But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So here's the weapon that God has given us to fight against fear and anxiety. The weapon we have been given to fight fear and anxiety is faith that God is ultimately good. That's the weapon. Faith that God is ultimately good. Not just trust God, but that he is good. And he reigns and rules our lives in such a way that is richer in wisdom than our own wisdom in ruling and reigning in our lives. And that's what Jesus is saying. God is infinitely wise. And we can trust this infinitely wise God. And not just trust him in the sense of I trust you, but trust in his goodness, that that's part of who he is. And it's a freeing thing to understand that you have no control. It is so freeing to understand that you have no control. And yet most of us are trying to control outcomes. We get busy trying to control outcomes. Oh man, I'm just going to do more of this. I'm going to worry more. Because maybe if I worry enough, if I'm anxious enough, the outcome will change. Well, I'm worried, so that's going to motivate me to do more. And that will motivate me to do more. And we're so busy trying to dictate the outcomes of life. And the reality is that you have no control over the outcome. You only have control on what you do here and now. Work hard, but trust the Lord. Protect, but trust the Lord. The worst thing you can do with fear and anxiety is pretend that you're strong and don't have it. That's the worst thing you can do. You think, no, Jesse, I'm better than that. I am strong. I can do whatever comes my way. I'm strong. Listen, buddy, like, you are not that strong. You are weak. God is strong. That's the point of the whole Bible. That's the point of the whole story of humanity, is that we are weak and he is strong. You are not strong. You are walking with a crutch. Your spirit is walking with a crutch. And Jesus is your crutch. Jesus is who you lean into. The sooner you realize that very fact, that you're not strong, that you're actually weak, the stronger you'll be in Christ, because it's his strength that works through you. It's his strength. Oftentimes, I find myself with this kind of prayer where I say, God, I need your help to trust you. I know you have me, but please build my confidence and my trust in you and my sense of knowing that you are good. and that you are sovereignly good. That you're the king, the reigning king that has goodness in store for me, whatever that goodness may look like. Now you might be thinking, man, this got brutal. No, I'm not having even gotten there yet. I have not gotten even there. So buckle up. I'm getting there. I'm getting there. But it's going to be good for you. It's going to be good for you. Verse 33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. When God is your highest priority, your supreme value, the pearl that you chase after and give up everything else, the treasure that is above all treasures, you will get God and he will be enough. Jesus is enough. When you get to that point that Jesus is enough, that he is enough for you, then fear and anxiety begin to lose their grip because he's enough. Now, don't get me wrong. I love my kids. I love Marisa. I love them to death. I just love them. But they're not more valuable to me than God is. And that, for some of you, may sound like, oh, man, he's going to get in trouble at home. I won't, because guess what? They feel the same way about me. God is the supreme value and is who we love chief and foremost. And when we do that, everything else begins to fall in its place, because then we understand that really God has it covered, whatever that covered means. He is your safety. And your circumstances aren't. Sometimes your fear and anxiety will drive you, will lead you to that place where you need to trust God. Your pain points will be there intentionally or unintentionally for you to have to rely on your crutch, who is Jesus, because your legs are busted. You need Jesus. Verse 34. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Man, and in here, he gives you permission to deal with anxiety and fear today and not have to worry about tomorrow. How do you deal with it? You give it over to the Lord. You trust him. We don't compound it with the worries that may be for tomorrow, today. We don't do that. I want you to go to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, and keep your finger there in Matthew. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It says, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness, his mercies again afresh each morning. Just when you think, can he love me anymore? He continues to love you. Just when you think, you know, will he provide, his mercies are afresh each morning. And he doesn't stop. He didn't stop, folks. He didn't stop when you did X, Y, Z. He continued to give you his mercies each and every day. I want you to think about what I'm about to say. God gives you what you need for today, today. He does not give you what you need for tomorrow, today. Now, let me say that again so we can kind of sink in into your soul. And it could be something that comforts your soul when you feel anxiety and fear and worry. God gives you what you need for today, today. He does not give you what you need to for tomorrow, today. What you need for tomorrow, he's going to give you tomorrow. What you need for today, you have it for today. What you have today, the abilities you have today, it doesn't make sense for you to look at tomorrow, because that's not what you're going to need for tomorrow. What you have today is not what you're going to need tomorrow. And yet we assess ourselves by what we have today, not by what we need today, which is, he's here today. Don't worry about tomorrow. That day is going to come. And when that day comes, he's going to give you the mercies that you need. He's going to give you the love that you need. He's going to give you the grace that you need tomorrow. So stop worrying about tomorrow, right? So how do you live in the moment? Simple answer is, you walk in honesty. That's how you live in the moment. You walk in honesty. You walk in honesty. Now, this is where it's where I'm landing the plane now. This is where it's going to be hurtful. The bottom line, most of you are going to disagree with me on this at first, but this is where it's coming. The bottom line in most fear and anxiety is you're simply don't trust God is good. The bottom line in most fear and anxiety is you simply don't trust that God is good. You might be here thinking, I disagree with that. Like, I think he's good. Like, no, wait. Don't put thoughts into my head. Yeah, I think he's good. Maybe you wouldn't publicly say it, but let's stop here for just a second. Does our life demonstrate that he's good when we worry and have fear and anxiety? And the answer is no, we don't. We distrust him. And that's what we have to get honest with ourselves. Raw honesty. That what we think is better for us is better than what God can bring towards us. Right? You don't have to raise your hand for this one. But we inherently think that what we have in store for my life is just a little bit better than what God may have in store in my life. And therefore, I can say I trust him, but I'm not trusting on his goodness. Now, I know most of you wouldn't admit it, like, out loud. But I think that if we're being honest, most of you think that he is able. Now, I'm going to give you an easy one. How many of you think he's able? I know I do. And most of you probably would. Like, yeah, I think God is able. Raise your hand. You think God is able? Yeah, most of us do. We think that God is able. He's God. He can do anything he wishes to do. He's able to conquer any mountain that is set before him. He can do just about anything. He is a sovereign God who is able. And that's not really the question I'm asking. And underlining that, which is, but you don't trust him. And that's what Jesus is getting to. He's saying, I know you think he's able, but you don't trust his goodness. And I think the thinking goes like this. I know that he can, but I'm scared that he won't. And I think that's the general expression in the heart. Maybe it doesn't, you haven't had the words to say it. But I know that he can, but I'm scared that he won't. So I'd rather worry and be anxious, put it into my hands rather than his. And that's the way we act, doesn't it? Folks, I'm not saying this to do anything but to bring light to what I think is the truth, because when you live in the truth, you will be set free. You will be set free. The Lord's invitation to us repeatedly is to walk in the light. And fear and anxiety will never lose its power on you until you walk in the truth that you distrust God at times. And that worry and anxiety and fear are telltale signs for you. It should be for you. Am I trusting the goodness of God? That God is good, that what he has in mind is better than what I have in mind for my life. Because again, the weapon we have been given to fight fear and anxiety is faith that God is ultimately good. That what he has in mind is better than what I have in mind. So we stop taking control or trying to take control. I'm telling you, folks, as the band comes up here, I just want to remind you, the truth will set you free. If your life has been gripped and marked by fear and anxiety, it's worth the time spent to go before God and say, God, am I distrusting your goodness? That the good you have in store for me is better than the one I have in store for me. That the good that God has in store for my children are better than the good that I have in store for my children. That the good that God has in store for my marriage is infinitely better than the good that God has in store for my marriage. Even if his goodness involves some suffering and pain. And you might be thinking, well, that's not goodness. What if that goodness achieves the greater good in your life, which is to become more and more like the image of Christ and the thinking of Christ and the approach of Christ. Now, many of us run away from that. We don't want that. That's why we take control. We're like, well, no, God may want some suffering. Therefore, I'm going to do it my own way. And what Jesus is saying is like, listen, you need to trust in the goodness of God, whatever that goodness is going to be. Because how you define goodness may be very radically different than the way God defines his goodness.